When it comes to the ministry of the Word of God, that the people of God need a ministry of encouragement. And that would be my exercise tonight, is to give you a ministry of encouragement. I noticed in a couple of your hymns tonight, the word holy was mentioned. And really, that is part of the theme that I will be bringing out tonight. Could you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, please? Exodus chapter 3, a very well-known portion from the Word of God, but I'm sure we may learn something new in it as we read it together. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say unto me, unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, etc. Could you just turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Just for a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. We do look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts tonight. I once was asked to speak about the possibilities of what God can do with young men. Well, could I say this tonight? This is the possibilities of what God can do with an old man. And I take great comfort and encouragement from that. Because what we have read here tonight is a man going to have a relationship with the Almighty God. And it's a relationship that's going to change his life for the next 40 years. Now, we have had a relationship with God when we came to Christ. But is it changing our lives the way it should? And this is one of the challenging things that comes out of the Word of God. Now, when we look at Moses, and in my eyes, and I'm saying in my eyes, I think he's one of the greatest persons in the Old Testament. And I could show you why I believe that. And we may see some of these things coming out in it. He was a man who, when he was a child, was taught the things of God. Now, when we teach our children the things of God, they're never lost on them. We may not see the fruit of it for many years. Now, what Moses had was a godly mother and father who feared not the king. Now, there's not many mothers and fathers like that in the land today. There are not many mothers and fathers who have the fear of God in them that should be there, especially when they belong to him. But here's a couple, and they feared not the king. Now that is faith. That takes faith. And that faith was to be instilled into their son. Now faith is not something we can pass on. Do not misunderstand me in that. It's not inherited. But what they taught this young man was to lay a foundation, but they will not see the fruits of it for many years. Now, the old teachers taught as well that Moses' life is divided up into three sections of 40s. Didn't they teach as well when they told us that? The first section of Moses' life, the first 40 years, it's spent in a palace. And what he was being taught in the palace was to be someone. And to be someone with authority and power. And to be someone that they looked up to. This is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And you can't get much higher than that unless you're the king. He knew what it was to live in the refinery of Egypt and to enjoy it for a season. Until that day he went out, and this is a turning point. The day he went out and saw one of his brethren fighting the Egyptian. But behind all this is the hand of God working. God knew about Moses as a child. He knew about Moses when he was 40 years of age. God was in control of it. And now comes the time for change in his life, and it wouldn't have been by Moses' choice. This is a divine act of God. The very God that we have been singing about, the very God that he's going to meet shortly, the very God that you and I have met. And has it left an impression on us? And when he sees his, the next day he goes out after slaying the Egyptian, and he sees his two brethren fighting, and he goes to separate them, and he hears that voice of conscience coming to him. Who made thee? And when the fear enters into Moses' heart, he realizes he's no longer fit for the palace. It was never God's intention to keep him there anyway. And he brings him out, and he's a wanderer in the desert. Now what is he being taught? All these 40 years he's been taught to be someone. And now the next 40 years he's been taught to be nothing. Because what he became was a shepherd. And in the eyes of the Egyptians, do you remember when Joseph was bringing his loved ones down? He says, don't tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds. Because a shepherd in the eyes of the Pharaoh and the Egyptians was an abomination. But not in the eyes of God. And that's a valuation we put on it. Not what the world thinks, but what God thinks. And he's teaching this man to be a shepherd now. Why? Because he's got one of the greatest tasks. And he's got one of the greatest jobs for him. Because he's going to be a shepherd of a tremendous flock. Sometimes we make shepherds too easily, don't we? Shepherd should be a man that has gone through experiences and understands the people of God and the things of God so as he can counsel and guide and encourage and feed. This is what Moses was being taught, to be a shepherd. But God has still his hand on him and his eye on him. And now he's a man of 80 years of age. 80 years of age, and God's going to now have one tremendous dealing with him, which is going to excel any other. Because now he's coming to the mountain of God. Did you notice that? That's where we'll find him, in the mountain of God. Because that's where God was, and that's where he was to be found. And when he saw the bush burning that day, he looked at it. And he had seen many bushes burning, but this one kept on burning and burning and burning. And this turned him, I will turn aside and see this great thing. I'll tell you this, he was going to see something greater. And when he came that day to that bush, he heard his voice, Moses, Moses. My friend, tonight, aren't we thankful that the Good Shepherd knows his sheep by name? Aren't we thrilled about that? And there he calls Moses that day. He says, come not hither. Take your shoes from off your feet, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Now, what made this parcel of ground holy? It was an ordinary piece of the desert in the mountain of God. But now it's holy. And the simple answer to it is this. God was there. That is a work of God. And we see this being expanded as we come through the Old Testament. Because what does he want Israel to be? He wants them to be what? A holy people. We were singing there tonight, make me holy. No, no, that is not God's way. God's way is this, be ye holy. It's for you to do it. And he says to Moses that day, because Moses was going to have an experience with the holy God. And the ground he's there upon is holy because God is there. We were speaking about the presence of the Lord is in this place. What does it do to us? Does it not bring a reverence with it? God does not only make ground holy, but he makes people holy. And I'm not contradicting myself. You remember when Peter was writing his epistle, he says, you're a holy what? Priesthood. That is God's work. Then what does he say? Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That is your responsibility. But not only does he make people holy, he wants a holy nation. Now this goes beyond assembly truth. This goes to all the members of the body of Christ. And God looks upon them as his holy nation, every child of God. Such is the work of God. That he can make this people that we could not number tonight, this people who forms a church, the body of Christ, they are a holy nation to him. That's a work of God. We can't do that. And where Moses met with God that day was in a holy place. Now, what do we have that answers to that? When we come to the book of the Hebrews, having brethren boldness to enter into the holy place not made with hands, not of this world. And who has made this possible for us? By the blood of Jesus who has gone in before us. So where is the holy place to be found but in the heavens? And this is where the people of God, where the writer to the Hebrews are instructing their dear people of God, this is our privilege of entering into the presence of God, into the holy place. Now, what did Moses discover that day? He discovered this. He was in the presence of a holy God. Now, we have read this time and time and time again. But the impact of it has to come afresh to us. He was in the presence of a holy God. What else is Moses going to discover that day in this great ministry that he was going to have? Not only was he going to discover the holiness of God, he was going to discover the truth of the God of the covenant. Did you notice three names coming up time and time and time again? I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Isaac. What do we associate with them? We associate this, that God had entered into a covenant with them, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says to Abram, I'll make your children as the stars of the sky, the sand and the seashore. Then he gives to his sons, I'll give you a land of Canaan. And when God enters into a covenant, he'll always keep it. Could I say this to you? When we come to Genesis, and I was just looking at this some time ago, he entered into a covenant with Noah. It's a covenant that stands to this day. Do you appreciate that? It's a covenant that stands to this day. And when you go out and see that rainbow, that is God's vision to you. That this is a covenant that's standing to this day because God said he would never destroy this world again with a flood. And you know that when you read in Genesis 9 and 16, this is what you will read. He made an everlasting covenant with every creature. Isn't that tremendous? That goes beyond Noah. He has made this with every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, this is a covenant that God is still honoring. Now, many times have we walked down the street, saw the rainbow, and never thanked the Lord for the covenant that he's keeping. Isn't it wonderful what this man was being taught that day? These were truths that were going to be embedded in Moses that will stand him in good stead for the next 40 years. For the next 40 years were not going to be easy. Now, when I think of him being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it tells me he is the God of the living. You might find that strange. That's why you read that. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, when we look at the truth of this, when Abraham did die, God was not finished with him. And I have met some believers who believe in soul sleep, and I never can come to terms with it. Never. When we look at Abraham from the Old Testament, where do we find him when we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16? We find him alive. Not as you see me, but his soul. He's speaking. He understands. He's communicating. And he's telling the rich man what he can and what he cannot do. He's speaking of Lazarus. He's declaring what he's got now and what he didn't have before. He's alive. And when we come to Moses, who do we find in that Mount of Transfiguration? Speaking to the Lord about his decease, Moses. So don't believe in soul sleep, my friend, tonight. Your soul's eternal. And when this old body of mine ceases, my soul will depart from it, but it will have all its faculties with it. It will be able to think. It'll be able to feel. It'll be able to communicate. Because I'll be no different from Abraham. Now, he was being taught tremendous truths this day. Not only was he the God of holiness, he was the God of the covenant. I could have said this, does that not thrill your heart? If it doesn't, it should. And I'll tell you why, because God has entered into a covenant with you, not in relation to the elements. He has entered into an eternal covenant with you through the person and the work and the resurrection of Christ. You'll read of it in the book of the Hebrews. And when we come to the book of the Hebrews, everything we read in association with the believer, it's eternal. Take your concordance, an eternal inheritance, an eternal redemption, an eternal covenant. And you could go on and on and on with it. Everything's eternal for us. Doesn't that thrill your heart that God has brought you in to these blessings? Through an eternal covenant with Christ. Do you know, I remember being taught this hymn. I have a friend, oh such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twines those ties which not can sever, for I am his and he is mine, forever and forever. When did the last time you think of the eternal covenant? Could I say this? It was this morning. Do you remember when you took that cup in your hand, which speaks to us of the blood of Christ? This is what the Lord Jesus says. This is the new cup. This blood is the covenant, the new covenant, the blood of the covenant in my blood. It's a new one. It's an eternal one. And we remember it every Sunday morning. Thank God for it. Because it reminds us of him and what God and him have entered into on your behalf and mine. An eternal covenant that will never be broken. What else was this man to learn? You see what it says in verse 8? I am come down to deliver. If you were to take your Bible and go to Genesis 6, you remember when the Lord looked down, what did he see? That every imagination and thought of the heart was evil continually. And that brought the judgment of God. When we come to the book of the Psalms, it says, he looked down to see if any sought after him, and there was none. Shows you the condition. Man doesn't improve much, does he? But when we come to the New Testament, what do we read? When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son. Now he's sending down. Now God says to Moses, I am come down to deliver. That's the work of God. That's a power of God. Don't we sing about it at times when we make a comparison between them and us? But we have known redemption, Lord, from bondage worse than theirs by far. Sin held us by a stronger cord, but by thy mercy free we are. Aren't we thankful that we have got a deliverer tonight? You know, I remember being at a gospel meeting, and a man was slightly under the influence of drink, and he got up and he shouted to the speaker, what can Christ do for me? And the speaker ignored him. I was saying to myself, tell him what he can do. He's alive. He's not in the tomb. He says, all power and authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Has it been removed? Not a bit. He had the power to release that man if only the preacher had told him. Oh, ye of little faith. It's a rebuke to us all, isn't it? Do we not have a deliverer who has delivered us? Have you not seen a tremendous change in your life from the day you came to Christ? Did you not experience that separation that we have been singing about? Set me apart, Lord. Are we not different from the world? All because we have been delivered. The Lord Jesus said to those in the upper room that day, he says, you're in it, but you're not off it. You're different people. You're a peculiar people. You're a holy people. And that's how we should be living. I am come down. How gracious God was. And that grace has come down to us in the person of Christ by sending him down. And the day that he hung on that cross for us, we'll never forget it. But I'm glad tonight, my dear friends, that he is alive. You know, I have noticed we don't preach too much on the resurrection of Christ. If you go through the book of the Acts, it's there, 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 there. All the time. Why shouldn't it be there? If Christ be not raised from the dead, we're of all men most miserable and we're still in our sins. That's why the resurrection of Christ should be preached from our pulpits. He's alive. Alive. I am come down to deliver, and didn't he do it? Didn't he keep his word? He had brought them forth with his outstretched arm. Who could withstand it? Could the Pharaoh and his horsemen? Not at all. I am amazed at believers today who worry about the climate change, who worry about this nation with nuclear power. Listen, God's in control of it all. His sovereign counsels are being unfolded one by one to us. Didn't the Lord Jesus instruct those of his day, when you see this, when you see that, when you see the next thing, this coming of the Son of Man's drawing near? Do we not see them? In abundance. In abundance. Now that clock's beating me. If you were to go to chapter 4, you would find the long-suffering of God. And I want to close with this. There was still another thing that Moses had to be taught that day. The experience that changed his life. Where did he commence? In Horeb, the mountain of God. What was the promise? This people shall serve me in this mountain. Where do we find him? At the end of his journey, where he started. And God has taken him up. And he says, look, Moses, there it's before you. But you're not going to enter into it. Now, why was that? One sin. One sin. Do you remember when he said to Moses, strike the rock, Moses? And he struck it. And the water gushed forth. What was that rock that followed him, Paul speaks of in the Corinthians? That spiritual rock was Christ. He only has to be smitten once. He will never repeat it. And neither will man. But when he came the second time to the rock, and it was because of the anger that he had, Moses had in relation to Israel, he struck the rock. God said, no, speak to it. And there he took the glory from God, because he only had to speak to it. And he had to pay a tremendous price. But when we come to this portion, when Moses is in the mount with God, he's finishing his journey. He's now an old man of 120, and he has spent 40 years in the wilderness again. And he spent a time with this people of God who were so rebellious and stiff-necked and always resisted the Holy Spirit. But you know, this man excels in my eyes, and I'm going to tell you this for a few moments. When they made that golden calf, God says, let me destroy them all, and I'll make of you, Moses, a nation. Now, what man would not jump at that? He says, no, Lord. And here's the greatness of the man. He says, remember your covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's more important to me that you keep that covenant to them than to make of me a great nation. Isn't that a humble man? Could I say this? This is one of the finest intercessors you'll ever find in the Word of God apart from the Lord Jesus. Do you remember when his brother and his sister spoke against him? They spoke against why God just speaks to him. They spoke against his marriage. And God comes out in his judgment and strikes Miriam down. Where do we find Moses? He's not gloating over that. And some of us would have. But he's in the presence of God pleading for them, that God will show them mercy. Isn't that a man of God? Isn't that a true shepherd? Isn't that a man that loves the people of God? And God says, I'll answer it, Moses. But you'll have to pay a price for 7 days. And they stop the whole journey of God. The journey of the children of Israel. For 7 days. You know, if it hadn't have been for sin, they'd have had their journey moved quicker and left 40 years. Now, what do we learn from these things? It teaches me this, and when God gives his word, he keeps it. He said to Moses, I will be with you. And he was with him from that day to the day he died. What has the Lord Jesus promised to you and to I? And though I am with you always, even on to the end of the age. How many believers have died without seeing the end of the age? And how many of us will die without seeing perhaps the end of the age? But we have got this promise of his. I will be with you. And could we have sweeter presence than that? And the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Shall we ask God's blessing?